This is part 5 in our series, How to Study the Bible. And this morning, I want to deal with learning how to rightly divide, which is the next step in learning how to study our Bible. So far, we have learned lesson number 1, how to have the right heart towards Bible study, which is that God is true and every man's a liar, Romans 3, verse 4. A lot of people approach the Bible as if it may have some mistakes, God may not be right, and I need to be the judge over it. Well, proper Bible study means you're going to study it as God's Word. And so let God be true and every man a liar. And that's a really big starting point that people often miss. So we need to have people with the right heart, you know, with the right heart of Bible study, having the right book. Okay, a lot of people think that the Bible has mistakes in it, that it has errors, when actually if you let the Bible define its own terms, if you let the Bible say what it says, to whom it says it, God means what he says, taking the Bible literally, you'll see it works out. Okay, and you'll see that this morning as well when we rightly divide. So you need to have the right book in front of you. If you have a Bible that is not God's Word, you don't believe it's God's Word, then get one. Okay, it does exist. God inspired his word and has preserved it throughout history. Okay, we need to also ask the right questions. We learned in lesson 3 that there are three types of doctrine that you can get from the Bible. There's the historical doctrine, which is the area of apologetics for a lot of people, where they study the places, times, events, people, including God. You know, who is he? Where did he come from? Just the facts of the scripture. Okay, and that's really the area that a lot of people spend their time studying the Bible, and thus they think Bible study is very boring. Okay, it's just historical facts. Not very many people like studying history. Then you have the spiritual doctrine found in the Bible, where you can find in every page in the Bible some spiritual truth about right living. And this is the area of a lot of preaching nowadays, where people will preach from the Bible a verse or multiple verses about this principle for right living. And that's spiritual doctrine. Useful, yes, only for knowing what's right and wrong. Only for knowing what's sin and what's not sin and that sort of business. But when you start delving into the issues of what is God's will, what is God doing, what is he operating in the world today, you know, what did God mean when he made promises to Israel, that is the area of dispensational Bible study. That is the area of studying the Bible for the doctrine of what God is doing at any given point in time. What God's will is, that's the area of dispensational Bible study. And so we learned last week how to identify those dispensations, which means we need to have the right context, right? So we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where the author of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So Hebrews says, God spoke at sundry times and in diverse manners. That means the Bible didn't just plop out of heaven and say, whoop, there it is, and the whole Bible is for us. That's not true. Okay, the Bible was given over a period of 1,400 years. Over 40 different authors wrote it. And it talked about events before and after that span of time. And so it really spans the history of the world from beginning to end, things that haven't happened yet. And so we need to be able then to discern the dispensations, the revelations that God gives about what he's doing, to whom he gives them. And we dealt with that last week. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. As we identify then the dispensations that God has given, which is a dispensation, of course, we defined last week, is God's revelation of what he's doing and how we respond to him. That, by the way, does change. Of course, every man should live by faith. The just shall live by faith, Habakkuk says, Romans 1 says. And yet, faith in what? What is God? What has God promised to me? What is God doing today? What is God doing tomorrow? What was he doing in time past? That changes. 2 Timothy 2:15, verse 14 says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Paul's talking about Bible study here. In verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved. So in verse 14, don't strive about words in your Bible study that just subvert hearers that have no profit. There is a way to struggle over the words of the Bible and have absolutely no profit to anybody. We dealt with that a little bit this morning, if you were here, and we were talking about the letters and the spelling of God's name, okay, which is a translational issue between the King James Bible and other Bibles. And yet that's striving about words that really have no spiritual profit or doctrinal profit for you at all. And so you can really be an expert in languages and really fail over understanding God's doctrine, okay, and what the Bible says. And so verse 14, Paul says, you need to be careful about striving about words to no profit, to subverting the hearers. We need to come to the Bible by faith. And verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. By the way, this is the most clear admonition in your Bible, and the only place the word study shows up in your Bible, right here, when you need to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what does this mean? That's what we're going to be learning today. Paul says we need workmen. And so the first point I want to make today is that when you rightly divide the word of truth, which we have right here, we need to do some work. This is why many people fail to understand what God is doing, because they don't want to put the work in. They want to open the Bible up and say, here's the verse. This is what God's doing for you in 2013. They don't want to put the work in to read about what God has done and how his program has changed and what he's doing now and how to rightly divide. They think they can open the Bible anywhere and take the verse to mean instruction for them, for their participation. And that's not true. Paul says we need to rightly divide. He says another place we need to discern the dispensations and rightly divide one from the other so that we are workmen that need not to be ashamed. If you don't rightly divide, you will be shamed at understanding God's word. You won't know it. You'll be ignorant. Verse 16, Paul says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. So once you study and rightly divide, there are some things you need to avoid. Verse 17 says there's a couple guys here, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their word, he says, doth a canker, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is, notice it, it's past already, is what they say. These two guys say the resurrection's already done, and they overthrow the faith of some. So these guys aren't people trying to subvert studying the Bible or subvert religiosity in general or even Christianity. These people are teaching wrong doctrine and they overthrow the faith of people because they teach it wrongly. Because they don't understand what? The timing of some things. They think the resurrection's already passed. And that's going to affect what you think God's doing. It's going to affect what you think is God's will. And so it's incumbent upon us then to understand God's dispensations and how to rightly divide them so we don't make this mistake specifically, but also numerous other mistakes people make. When they think that we're living in the kingdom now, when they think that we're still under the law program, they think the red letters are still for us. This is a failure to rightly divide, and it will lead you to wrong conclusions about salvation, what God's doing, and what he's going to be doing, what he's promised to you. Okay, so this is what we're dealing with this morning. So it takes work to study out God's revelations and dispensations. It's a big book, by the way. And so when you read through it, it takes some study. We compared at the end of last week, we'll go through them here again quickly, five or six different passages where Paul lays out how God changed his operation throughout history. You can find them. You have to read them and study them out a little bit to get the context. Now, when we talk about dispensations, many people think that's a theology that was invented by people. Okay, not knowing the word dispensation shows up in your Bible multiple times. And so it has a meaning. It has a biblical meaning. And it has to do with God's dispensing of information and instructions. Now, C.I. Schofield, in his study Bible about 100 years ago, he had, at the beginning of his Bible, a list of seven different dispensations. Okay, I would encourage you to try to create your own list and not copy someone else's. The reason why is because C.I. Schofield had some, quite frankly, that were not in the Bible. They're extra-biblical. He had some that were right. Others, you couldn't really find that much proof. He just created them. Okay, and there's one that he left out for sure. So which one is that? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes about a dispensation here that Schofield did not have in his seven. You say, how did he miss that? Well, I don't know. It takes study, folks. Maybe he had a theological system and this didn't fit in the system. When you study the Bible, let the Bible be your guide in your theology. Don't let a theological system drive what the Bible says. Okay? Ephesians 1, verse 9. Paul says that God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's wrong to say that God works in mysterious ways that we can't understand. Actually, God has revealed in his word how he operates. We can understand what he's doing based on what he's told us. Okay, and so it says here, God's made known the mystery of his will. Ephesians 5 actually says later, you're unwise if you do not know the will of the Lord. So many people, especially young people, are searching for God's will, and if they read the scripture, they would know it. Here Paul says he's made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, colon, this is what the purpose of his will is. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's when the fullness of times come, that's when that's dispensed, that's the end of all things, right? That he might gather together in one all things in Christ. What are the all things? It follows the comma, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. You have things in heaven, you have things in earth, both of them come together in Christ. That is God's purpose, the mystery of his will from the beginning of the world, forever. And that's going to be accomplished in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's one Schofield didn't have in his notes. And now you got it. Okay, so you put a star there, and there's one dispensation that hasn't come yet. Okay? But there's a lot of other dispensations that have been given from God, other revelations that have happened. For example, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Look through the Bible and try to find what God has said. To whom did he say it? When did he say it? That's what we learned last week, determining the context. And most people, even before opening their Bible, because of cultural influence, will realize that there is a division in their Bible that needs to be made. And that's between the Old Testament and New Testament, right? I mean, the table of contents splits them up between the Old Testament and New Testament. You won't get very far without realizing that. But let's look at the Scripture and see what it says about it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this cause, he in the context of Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, is what it's saying here. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of a testator. So whereas most people will look at their Bible and say, well, here's the beginning in Genesis, and here it goes to Revelation, we'll draw a line in the middle and say, yeah, right there. Here's Old Testament, you know, the law. And here's the New Testament. It has to do with that kingdom promise that Israel will reign on the earth forever, right? They just draw the division. So you get Genesis through Malachi, Matthew through Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament. And we learn in Hebrews 9, verse 16, that where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while a testator lives. Now, who's the testator of the New Testament? Jesus Christ. When did he die? Was it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1? No, it wasn't. It was at the end of Matthew. It was at the end of Mark, the end of Luke, the end of John. And so where people make the arbitrary division between the Old and New Testament is wrong. Okay, we need to erase this line and move it over to the right a little bit more, and specifically put that cross before the New Testament can happen. So we need to put it over here. Okay, not before Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, where the Bible, where your printed Bible would say it's at. It's actually a little bit later. Okay, look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. There's something also wrong about the Old Testament. You think the Old Testament begins with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Right? You open your Bible, it says Old Testament, and you start reading Genesis 1:1 on January 1st. And yet, Exodus 19, verse 5, tells us the Old Testament did not start until Exodus 19, which is 69 chapters after Genesis 1. What? So we need to make another adjustment here. Let's read the verse first, Exodus 19, verse 5. Here's God, and by the way, a lot has happened in the history of your Bible before this point. Not only has God created humanity, but there's been a couple thousand years before the flood, flooded the world. He called Abraham out, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Israel multiplied. They go to Egypt. They become enslaved. They get delivered out of Egypt, the Exodus. And when they're delivered out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, and that's where we find ourselves in Exodus 19. Exodus 19:5. Now, therefore, God says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is about Israel, of course. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So we have a covenant. It's later called the old one because the new one replaces it. But this is the covenant given at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments given to Moses. Right? And so he walks down there and he's got these commandments. This is the covenant starting in Exodus 19. So I need to draw the Old Testament actually is over here. We're going to put Moses on the board in Exodus 19. So there's a lot of time period in your Bible, a lot of information there in Genesis that actually is before the Old Testament. We can't just say the Bible's Old Testament, New Testament. Well, there's a lot more to it. There's something before the Old Testament, and the New Testament didn't start in Matthew 1. So you see, we're already developing an understanding of how we need to divide what God is saying into the proper context. Otherwise, we'll be tempted to take a verse out of the Bible like in Genesis chapter 13 and say, that's the Old Testament. No, it's not Old Testament. That's before the Old Testament. You see, it helps your Bible study when you do this. It helps you be more accurate. Look back at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. So what was God doing before the Old Testament? Well, he did a lot, quite frankly. Genesis 1, 28, the very beginning of your Bible, God created the first man and gave him his purpose for the earth. And his purpose, Genesis 1, 28, is for them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. To have dominion over the flesh, fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. And so dominion on the earth was God's purpose from Adam. So we have at the beginning of our Bible, Genesis 1, that's where we're reading, we've got Adam over here, and God had given to him something else, a dominion. He says, I'm giving it to you. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Of course, God floods the whole world, and Noah comes off the ark. He gives Noah the same instructions as Adam to have dominion on the earth. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, he eventually calls Abraham, one man, out and says to get thee out of thy country, in verse 1, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God gives a special promise to Abraham that he gave to Adam, that you will have dominion on the earth. All right? He gave a promise back here. He said to Adam and Eve that he gives a promise. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of Satan, right? The devil. He gave a promise to Abraham that he would have dominion on the earth. And then to Moses and the nation of Israel, he gave a covenant contract. He said, if you do these things, then I'll bless you. So the way God operated changed here. Back here was just a promise. I'm going to do it. You're going to have dominion. Over here is, if you don't do it, I'll curse you. If you don't do it, I'll punish you. The way God operates changes. He dispensed a promise. He dispensed a covenant. Okay, so we're moving on here. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Radio preacher J.C. O'Hare said 100 years ago, we have one of his books in the back, that there are three things that Bible believers miss. You know, that they get the deity of Christ right, they get the inerrancy of the Bible right, they get his literal resurrection right, you know, he's coming back to the earth and this is right, but they miss three things, three important things that they miss. Number one, that the Old Testament does not start in Genesis 1. We've already covered that. The New Testament does not start in Matthew 1. We've already covered that. It comes after the cross. And the third thing that he said they don't get is that the church does not begin in Acts chapter 2. Okay, the kingdom did not come in Acts chapter 2. We're in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Christ had already died, and he resurrected. Right? The New Testament given to Israel is for them to have dominion, a kingdom, on the earth. You say, well, it's going to happen after he dies. Hebrews 9 says the death of the testator is the earliest the testament can take effect. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples turn to the resurrected Lord, and they ask him, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What's that tell us? The kingdom had not come yet. Okay? That's what that tells us. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. Okay, and then he leaves, right? That tells us in Acts chapter 2, man, look at this, we're moving the line again. The kingdom didn't come there, it's got to be over here somewhere. So in Acts chapter 1 and 2, the kingdom had not come yet. We're moving this thing out. They're still operating under the law program. That's why in Acts 2:44, after the message about repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, they go to the temple. And they have all things in common. They're operating under the law system. As far as Acts chapter 10, Peter's not eating unclean food because he's operating under the law. Okay? The kingdom had not come yet. They were waiting for it. It was at hand. The good news they were preaching was that the time is being fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. It's going to come. Okay? But it had not come yet. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, we know in the Bible that God had promised Abraham to have a dominion. He'd given a covenant to Israel that they would be a mighty nation of priests and kings. We've seen the New Testament. The kingdom didn't come at the cross, even though that blood was necessary for it. That's the earliest it can be. And it didn't come in Acts chapter 1. Now we're in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. When God's kingdom comes to the earth, it'll be a blessing to all the nations, right? Genesis 12, verse 3. God's promise to Abraham, I'll bless thee, and in thee all the nations will be blessed. Right? Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered from Jerusalem upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch. Point number one is that's not the whole world. Okay, Phinehas, Cyprus, and Antioch, that's a little outside Israel. Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. You see that in Acts 11, 19? We're moving the line out again, folks. By the time Acts 11, 19 comes, the kingdom had not happened yet. Acts 11, 19. They're still just preaching to the Jews. Why are they just preaching to the Jews? Why don't they go to Gentiles? Why don't they preach the whole world? That kingdom's here. Because that's not the message they're preaching there. So we're pushing that again. New Testament kingdom hasn't come yet. And yet we've got this law system they're operating under. They're saying the kingdom's at hand. It's going to come real soon. But it didn't. It's been 2,000 years later, and it still hasn't come. Look at Romans 11, 25. You go through the book of Acts, you find that the Acts book tells the story of Israel's rejection of the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the kingdom there. And it's their failing to accept the gospel of the kingdom. Paul, who was originally Saul, the leader of the persecution of the Christ followers eventually gets saved on the road to Damascus. You know the story in Acts chapter 9. And the book of Romans is written by this man who at one time was killing the very people who believed Jesus was the Messiah. He gets saved, sees Jesus resurrected, and he says that God dispensed to him information. He calls it a mystery. In Romans 11, verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Blindness has happened to Israel. Blindness has happened to Israel. That's the opposite of the kingdom's come to Israel and the whole world will be blessed. Blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Verse 27, "For this is my covenant unto them." What covenant? Well, the new covenant, right? The covenant that he made back there with Israel. The covenant with them is that they'll be saved in that kingdom. And Paul says, it hasn't happened yet. If you study the verses out, the book of Romans is written as far in the book of Acts as 21, chapter 21, chapter 22. The kingdom had not come yet. Pushing that line out, folks. We're pushing it out so that now we know that Paul is preaching his ministry. So we're to Paul here, and he's preaching a mystery that the kingdom hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. God's going to keep his promise, but not yet, is what he says. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is all review, by the way. We covered this last week. I'm just trying to put this as a preface for our lesson on right division. It's just the introduction. You'll be here a while. Now, last week, you remember we rushed through this at the end of the lesson, laying out how to build your own dispensational chart. We started out just with one line, Old Testament, New Testament. And by looking at some verses, we got some new stuff on the board, right, to see what God's doing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul's describing here a situation about the Gentile Ephesians in time past. So this is a time element. He says, not now, but in the past, this is how you were. Ephesians 2:11. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. At that time, time past, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. That's how you and I, as Americans, even though America didn't exist 2,000 years ago, that's how we were. Okay, we were like this. By the way, where's Paul standing on our timeline? Right here, right? He says, in time past, that's how you were. Right? Well, the kingdom hasn't come yet. If Paul is operating under the same covenant that Peter is, he couldn't say time past. He'd be saying, it's still happening. You're still a Gentile, waiting for the kingdom to come. But instead, from where he stands, he says, in time past, it was different than it is now. Something changed right here. Something changed. Verse 13 tells us about it. Ephesians 2:13, Paul says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Paul's preaching a message. Something else. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. See, I never heard this before. Paul had a special message. Yeah, Ephesians 3, verse 1, we can see the scripture where Paul says, "I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you," to Gentiles. Well, have you heard of the dispensation given to Paul? Ephesians 3, verse 2 says he was given one. Okay, so apparently, I drew another line here kind of prematurely, but God dispensed to Paul new information that changed the status of Gentiles from before to what they were now. Okay, Ephesians 3, verse 2. Verse 3 says how that by revelation, Jesus Christ revealed to Paul a mystery. He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You may know the mystery. You see, again, there's that idea that God works in mysterious ways is really not biblical. Okay, when God has a mystery and he tells it, you can now know it. You see? And so Ephesians 3, verse 4 says we can know the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known in the sons of men, as is now revealed as holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, the Gentiles to be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we've got this mystery which was not known in ages past. Paul's not operating under the first covenant Israel. He's not operating under the kingdom either. Romans 11 says that's still to come. That's his covenant with them. He's got something different going on here. A dispensation unique given to him. If the Bible workman wants to study to show himself approved unto God and not be ashamed, he needs to rightly divide God's dispensations. It's the So when you open your Bible and read what God is saying, you'll know when He's saying it, to whom He's saying it, at what time, and about what. Okay? Let's move on here. This is what where we ended last week, creating your own chart about God's dispensations. But we've yet to cover, as we will here in a moment, the need to rightly divide. So God said new things throughout the Scripture. That seems pretty obvious. We've got a Bible here. God's revealed more stuff progressively. He's added to the Scripture up until Revelation, right? And yet, we see when we study those things out, it's not just that God's giving more information. There are contradictions. Now, don't sit back and gasp and think that here it comes. I can't trust the Bible. No, we've already established we can trust the Bible. It's God's Word. What He says is true. And if we're ignorant, we're ignorant. So if there's a contradiction, that means we're dumb. God isn't. We need to change our thinking, not change the verses. Okay? And so when we talk about right division, the reason why it takes so much work is when we come to the Scripture and see what God has said throughout history in the Bible, we see that He said different things. And those differences creates the necessity to rightly divide them. The need to rightly divide comes from the differences created by God's dispensations. If nothing ever changed, and God's just saying the same thing in a different way, we don't need to rightly divide. We can take any verse in the Bible, apply it to us today, and it would work. But you know by experience, you can't do that. Okay? God's not doing the same thing all the time throughout history. God is the same yesterday and forever. His nature is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:7. But what He does has changed because He's trying to teach humanity about the mystery of His will. Okay? And so, contradictions. We need to cover this idea of contradictions. You may have not liked it when I said the Bible has contradictions. You may have tried to defend the Bible against other people who say the Bible has contradictions. I'm telling you, the people who tell you the Bible has contradictions and you try to defend against it, you're in the wrong position. Okay? There are things said in the Bible that are contrary to other things in the Bible. That does not mean they're lies. It does not mean they're mistakes. And this is the point I need to make. A contradiction is not a mistake. Right? Contradictions happen all throughout your life. You just have to know what context in which they're said. Right? That's the answer to it. I love these foolish atheists and skeptics that come to you and say, you can't trust the Bible, there's contradictions in it. And I'm going, you're the foolish one. We contradict ourselves all the time. If you record my voice, I will one part of the day say, time to get up. And another time of the day, time to go to sleep. Contradiction. The time to get up or go to sleep. Confusing. Obviously, I said it at different times. Right? It's not that difficult. So what? They're contradictions. Now, if you want to say there's a mistake, that's something different. Now you're saying God failed. You're saying God made an error. I don't believe that. God doesn't make mistakes. Okay? The Bible is inerrant. There are no mistakes in the Bible. All right? And so, but there are contradictions. That's because there's a lot of words in here, and it's over the course of history. Differences are not mistakes. Let's look at the fool in Proverbs 26, for example. You know this one. Just a simple example of differences in your Bible, and they're not mistakes. This one has the verse right next to each other. Proverbs 26, verse 4. How do you deal with fools? Looking in the Bible, how do I deal with them? Well, pluck Proverbs 26, 4 out and say, this is how you deal with them. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Right? Then here comes your neighbor going, no. Here's how you deal with a fool. Look at verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own conceit. Contradictories. Are they contradictory or not? One says answer a fool. The other one says answer not a fool. And they're right next to each other. Now any idiot, well, let me be careful. Anyone who's a thinking person can read these two things and realize, obviously, they're talking about a different thing. Okay, a contradictory statements, yes, but you are going to answer a fool or not answer him. Well, if the fool is going to be wise in his own conceits, and by you giving some wisdom, it's going to put him in his place, because obviously he's stupid. He's a fool, right? Then you need to do that. Else he's going to go around saying, he has no answer to this conundrum. Can God lift a rock, make a rock so big he can't lift it? That's where you just don't answer that one. That's the first verse. I mean, it's just nonsense. But there are cases where in verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. So here you are arguing with a fool. What's that make you? Right? There's no reason to do that. There's no reason to lower yourself to that level of thinking. Bible has mistakes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say different things. Duh. They say different things. So what? Right? It's a mistake. One says there's one angel. One says there's two angels. You know what that means? There's two angels. Right? There was a snack downstairs. Someone else says there were two snacks downstairs. Well, yeah, obviously there were two pans of snacks downstairs. Right? It's not hard to deal with differences. Okay? Differences are not mistakes. Contradictions are not mistakes. It has to do with the context. You get the same kind of foolishness in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And this is the intelligence of the world, folks, that they come to the Bible and try to discredit it based on the differences in the text, based on apparent contradictions, which are easily resolved either by just looking at the context of the passage or, as we'll see later, a lot of the more significant contradictions are answered by right division. And the failure to rightly divide leaves the church itself, who tries to believe the Bible, in confusion because they can't deal with the contradictions. Okay? But there's a way to deal with them if we read them in their context. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, people will argue against the creation account in the Bible and say this can't be true, must be myth and legend. It cannot be accurate because read Genesis 1 and the order of events. Then read Genesis 2 and the order of events. And suddenly you get two different stories. How stupid could the author of Genesis be to tell two different accounts in the first two chapters of Genesis? Obviously evolution is true, right? Well, first, I don't know how you say evolution is true. But number two, they're not contradictory. Okay. Read the two chapters saying different things. Obviously, chapter 1 is the chronology. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. They tell you time events. This is what happened in the 6 days of creation. In the beginning, God created. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, the seventh day, God rested. Right? In those days, God created man, the trees, the plants, the woman, everybody. Everything was created in 7 days. Genesis chapter 2. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis 2, 4, there is a break. It's not a continuation. There is a break. And there's a new telling of the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens about the man. He's telling about the origins of humanity here. So now Genesis 2 is going back and explaining not the order of the events, but about Adam and Eve specifically. There's things that happened on that sixth day you weren't aware of. Okay? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, or 5 rather, he says, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to fill the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you got the plants created, you got man created, there's no Eve yet. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground he made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to thy sight. Wait, weren't the plants created before man? What's this, plants? God making plants after he created Adam? Well, notice what it says. He planted a garden. The trees were already there. He made a garden, and he made new trees come up. Not a problem. Okay? He put man there. He made trees come up. And by the way, there is no time element in verse 9. He could have put those trees there before he created man. He's just saying, he made a garden, he put man in it, he made trees to grow out of it. He's telling the story. There's no time element here about when he did that. He put in the midst of the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out of Eden to the water of the garden, so on. It describes the rivers there. If you drop down to verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's no woman yet. God saw the man, and he said, it is not good the man should be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. He brought them to Adam. When did God form the beasts? Question. When did he form the beasts? Genesis 1 says he formed them before man. Right? Here, it's after man, as the skeptics would say. Actually, no, it doesn't say it's after man. It just says that God formed the beasts. And then he brought them to Adam. Okay. Well, in the verses, it's after Adam. But it doesn't say it came after Adam. It just says that God made the beasts. Right? I went home. My wife cleaned the house, and so I sat down on the chair. Did she clean the house before I went home or after I went home? I can't tell. You see? It's stating the facts. All I'm trying to point out here is that fools who read the Bible don't know how to read it in context. Will try to make you think there are mistakes, and there are not. Okay, differences are not mistakes. You can reconcile them when you take God at His word. One example we've often used to illustrate the principle that there could be two different messages, even at the same time, that are not mistakes, is the traffic light idea. You drive down the road, and there's a traffic light. It's red for you and green for that guy. Chaos, confusion, contradictory messages. Is it green or is it red? Obviously, it's red for you and green for that guy, if you know the rules of the traffic light. If you know the rules of how to study the Bible, you'll know the instructions for you are not the instructions for someone else. Well, the Bible says that you can't eat pigs. And it also says you can eat pigs. In 1 Timothy 4:4, happy pork day. Right? So how do you know which one's for you? Right? You have to rightly divide. Meanwhile, look at Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. People make studying the Bible a little harder than it needs to be, but it is important to understand some of these principles. Let God's Word say what it says. Don't, just because you can't understand the contradiction, you know what, when you come to a contradiction you can't understand, let it be. That means you're just ignorant at the moment about how to solve it. It doesn't mean the Bible is mistaken and your faith is destroyed. Okay? It means you just need to study a little bit more. Ask other people who study the Bible longer than you. How do you resolve that contradiction? Okay, look for the resolution. Don't look for a way to prove the Bible's not God's Word. That's the difference in approach, the man of faith and the man that doesn't have faith. Okay, one looks to say, that's God's Word, and if it's right, you know, if I can't understand it, it's my fault, not God's. Okay, in Jeremiah chapter 9, we have an example here. We've been studying on Tuesdays, God's Purpose for Israel. And we have all throughout prophecy, many times, where God says contradictory statements. Jeremiah 9, verse 15, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, Israel, with wormwood, bitter wood, right? Give them water of gall to drink. This isn't good stuff. I will scatter them also among the heathen. I'll scatter them out, God says, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. I will send a sword after them till I've consumed them, right? Okay, apparently God's angry at Israel. He's going to scatter them, give them bad food, and a sword's going to chase them down, and they're going to die. You can read many passages like this in prophecy. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Moving to the right. Same author, by the way. Same Jeremiah. And by the way, the book of Jeremiah written at the same time, even in history. And yet he is a prophet, and so a prophet talks about the future, talks about the present. We need to be able to discern when he's talking about. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Does it sound like God's being kind to Israel now, that he's helping them out? Verse 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the pizza, the young of the flock, and of the herd, and their soul shall be as watered garden, they shall not sorrow any more at all. Good days are here again, right? In Jeremiah 31. Now, if you don't rightly divide, if you don't know whom God is speaking to whom, or even Jeremiah, who's an Old Testament prophet, if you don't know what 31's talking about, and what 9's talking about, you would be apt to say, well, what do I want God to do today? If I want God to be nice to me, I want to quote Jeremiah 31, verse 10. If I want God to curse my enemy, I'm going to quote Jeremiah chapter 9. You see what people do? It's exactly what people do. Okay? You need to be persuaded in your own mind about what God is doing. Create your own timeline of the Bible. Know what God is doing. Be able to rightly divide, or else you'll be caught up in the confusion of hundreds of denominations teaching different things. One denomination says, God's at peace with the world today. We should not fight. Micah 4, verse 3, turn your weapons of war into farming elements. Plowshares. Beat them into plowshares. Another guy says, we need a battle because we're living in a present evil world. They're both quoting Scripture. How do you know who was right? You need to rightly divide. You need to know, to study, to show yourself approved unto God so you're not ashamed at taking God's Word out of context. And you get up to the judgment seat and you approach your Lord and he goes, I didn't say that for you. Right? Why did you think that I was doing that? Right? Or else, even worse, you miss the gospel of salvation and think that what saves you is the law or the promises or the kingdom or something else. When actually the gospel revealed to Paul is that you're saved by God's grace, not of works. Okay, there's different information in your Bible. We need to rightly divide it. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. Say, so we're talking about God's intervention, whether he helps or hurts, and that is dispensational. He does different things at different times. You need to know how he does that, how he intervenes, and why. Romans 4, 5, and take your other hand and turn to James chapter 2, is one of the most controversial contradictions in your Bible. The reason why is because it affects your eternal salvation. People tend to think that there's many different churches because they fight over trivial things, like how long your hair is and, you know, what kind of color tie you wear. Not true. Okay? Some people are that petty. Okay, but actually denominations started forming 100 or 200 years ago based on significant doctrinal differences. Okay, significant doctrinal differences about what they thought saved them, what they thought God was doing. And James 2 and Romans 4 played into that. In fact, 500 years ago, Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation based on his choosing sides on this controversy. Roman Catholicism will hold very tight to James chapter 2, and Martin Luther said, no, I think Paul got it right in Romans 4. They both had Bible. Okay, they both had Scripture. How do I know which one's right? Right? There is a way to know. There is a way to rightly divide. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, to him that worketh is the... Oh, that's verse 4. Verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so, righteousness is imputed to you based on your faith in Christ's finished work, as Paul will explain later. And so, it's not to you that work. God justifies, he says in the verse, ungodly people who are not working based on their faith. Okay? So, it's not of works, it says, Romans 4, 5. Titus 3, 5 is even more clear. Not of works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy we are saved. Right? It's by faith, by grace through faith in what Christ did. You have no works to do. And yet, you know what? That's the minority position in your Bible. The majority of your Bible will tell you if you don't do right things, God's going to judge you for those wrong things that you do. In James 2, it says that same thing. James 2, verse 24. The whole of chapter 2 in James is in defense of the idea that you say you have faith, I laugh. If you don't have works, you're going to hell. Well, doesn't use the word hell there. He says you're not justified, which means you're not righteous, which means when you approach God's throne, he's going to say you're not righteous and deserving of eternal life, which means you're not going to, you know. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So here it is. Here comes another preacher down the road, and he says, that preacher down the road, he's preaching easy believism. He says you don't have to do good works at all and you can be saved. But I'm telling you, the Bible says it's not by faith only, it's works. Faith plus works, right? James 2:24. How do we know which is right? Well, we have to understand whom that's talking about, to whom. Who wrote the book of Romans, for example?
Well, Paul did. Romans, right here.
Who wrote the book of James? James did. who is James? Right? He's one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Let me show you something here very easily. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. And you see that James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Now, which tribe are you in? You're not in any of them. The 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. You're not amongst them. James is writing to the people who are going to Israel only. James was written back here. He's writing to Israel. Paul comes along because God gave me another dispensation, a new revelation. He writes Romans. You know what? It's okay that they are different. Let them be different. Scholars, to the day is long, will try to make them the same and squish them together. Well, James doesn't mean what it says, or Paul didn't mean what he said. He just left out the works part. And they try to squeeze them together. Just let them be. They obviously say different things because they say them to different people at different times about different things. These people are operating under the covenant, the law. If you're operating under God's requirement to do things and you don't do them, what's that make you? Someone not deserving of righteousness, obviously. But if God said, don't do anything because I did it all for you, and you do something, what's that make you? Someone who doesn't believe what God said. You see? So the way you approach God changes by what he's told us, by his revelations. So then you see already, maybe you're a little overwhelmed at this point because you're late to the game. You don't just pop up here and say, well, I know what God told me. Everything in the Bible's for me. You're 2,000 years late. Right? The Bible was written 2,000 years ago. God had been teaching humanity for years before that. You need to get caught up in what God was doing. Okay? And then finally you'll know where you belong. Meanwhile, you're not one of the 12 tribes of Israel. You are a Gentile. If you're a Jew here this morning and you're confused about your position, please come talk to me afterward. Okay, there's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ today. You're all saved by grace through faith in what Christ did on the cross. Okay? But meanwhile, moving on. The context matters. When we see a contradiction in the Bible, like James 2 and Romans chapter 4 and 5, we need to rightly divide it into its proper context, into its proper dispensation. Okay? God means what he says. If there's a contradiction, obviously, God intended for that, so we need to learn something. Okay? Instead of trying to change the scripture. A lot of people, when they see contradictions, will always try to reconcile them by changing the text and not their opinion of the text. That means you had your ideas right and God was mistaken. You see, let's flip that around. Maybe you actually missed something there. Okay? And God's word actually meant what it said. There's many places like this in the Bible. Exodus 20, verse 8, for example, one of the commandments was what? Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Right? Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That's a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments that people fight to put in the courthouses and in the grass, right? And the Seventh-day Adventists are the only one that actually obey the thing. You know, everybody else, that's the Christian Sabbath on Sunday. Right? Well, there's no scriptural authority for that. There's historical authority, but no scriptural authority for that. Well, 1 Corinthians 16, they made the collection on the first day. Well, God didn't tell them to do that. Right? They just did that. Exodus 20, verse 8, one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, by the way. Not just to go to church on the Sabbath. Don't pick up sticks. Don't work. Right? So it was a commandment to the Israel. But Paul says, more importantly than just that, Paul says something very different in Colossians 2:16, where he says, let no man judge you according to the Sabbath day. So it's not just that, hey, God said it then, but not for now. Paul says something different. Let no man judge you. Hey, where were you breaking the commandment this morning, not observing the Sabbath day? Let no man judge you according to the Sabbath day or a holy day. Okay, well, here's a holy day. We need to observe this special day. Paul says, there's no special day anymore. God operates according to what Christ did on the cross towards you today, and not according to the covenant, which instituted the holy days and the Sabbath days. Okay? Look at Galatians 4, verse 9. Paul even goes so far to say, if you are trying to walk under the law, I'm afraid of you. It's very strange, because a lot of Christianity is really trying to institute God's law and thinking that's what God needs to do in our country. Right? Well, obviously, God's law taught righteousness, and there's principles by which we operate, but the law in the Bible was given doctrinally, dispensationally to Israel. And I would not advise trying to implement all 613 points of that law. Okay? Else you'd make circumcision a law, and you'd make not shaving your beard a law, you know, and that sort of thing. Where did I tell you to turn? Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 9. Paul says here to the Galatians, who, though they had heard the gospel of God's grace, that Christ had died for their sins, and even though they were sinners and they couldn't earn salvation, Christ did the work for them, and by their faith they're saved by God's grace. Even though they'd heard that, they had heard from someone else that, hey, to be a good Christian, you really need to follow the law. So now they're trying to obey the law, and Paul says, hey, you don't need to do that. Galatians 4, verse 9, but now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. Your days, like, you know, Sabbath days. I mean, you think that day is holy. Why are you going back to those weak and beggarly elements? You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians 2 says, you are complete in Him. The moment you are saved, there is nothing lacking that Christ has not provided for you. You just don't know about it yet. Okay? Under the law program, the law always said, do more, do more, do more, work, work, work. It's weak in that it gave you no power to do it. And it's beggarly because it's always asking you to do more. Grace says, I did it all. Grace says, it's finished. Grace says, Christ did everything necessary for your salvation. And these people are trying to go back to earn a status with God by the law. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 11, I am afraid of you. That's why I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, Paul was a Jew. Okay, a Jew should not be afraid of someone keeping the law. And yet he was given a new message from Christ about a dispensation of God's grace, okay, that conflicted with what God had told Israel to do years earlier, hundreds of years earlier. Okay? And Paul says, if you're trying to go back and do something God was doing before now, you're wrong. Right? And you have churches today who think that any verse in the Bible is acceptable to practice today. Well, no, that's wrong. I can show you verses in the Bible that at one time was right, and another time it's the devil's work. Okay? You need to be careful. What God said to do to someone else, the devil turns into a confusing instruction for someone else at another time. All right? So you need to be careful. The devil dresses up like a religious people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's an angel of light, is what it says. He has ministers of righteousness. Oh, they're good people. They have good intentions. Yeah, that sounds exactly like the devil. Right? So how do we know the difference? Well, you need to know God's word and what He is doing. You need to rightly divide. It's so important, folks. When you rightly divide, then you're able to discern not whether that person is a bad guy or a good guy. It's not about the people, folks. It's the doctrine that comes out of their mouths. Right? Are you speaking right doctrine or wrong doctrine according to what God is doing today? All right, and so it's really not that difficult to understand that. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, since you're here. There was a time in the law where God required physical and spiritual circumcision. Okay, physical circumcision was the actual separation of flesh from flesh. Spiritual circumcision was what that symbolized, which was that you're going to circumcise the filthiness of your heart from the righteousness that God wanted you to do. Right? Both of those were required, and if you didn't do either one or the other, you were then cut off from God's covenant promises. That Genesis 17:11 was part of the covenants back here. Okay? But in Galatians chapter 6:15, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. So you can boast and say, well, I'm not circumcised and I'm proud of it. Right? Well, neither one of them avail anything. It says, but a new creature. Paul preaches in Ephesians 2:15 about something that is not a Jew, that is not a Gentile, but is a new creature. Back here, God made a Jew and God made a Gentile. A Gentile was anyone who was not a Jew. Right? Over here in the kingdom, you've got Israel, the Jew, who is over the Gentiles. Of course, giving blessing to all the nations. Right? Paul says there's something going on that's a new creature that's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in the body of Christ. Well, there's no room for rulership over another nation in that system, in the new creature body of Christ system. Okay. Paul says the new creature is what matters now, not circumcision or uncircumcision, Galatians 6:15. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. I told you I can show you where a doctrine of God at one time is a doctrine of the devil at another time. And this is one of those examples. You can go back to Leviticus. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and try to teach vegetarianism from the Bible. Do you think Adam was eating those beasts that God gave to him? It doesn't say he was. Okay. He gave him the fruit and the herbs for meat. Later in Genesis chapter 9, God told Noah, fry up the bacon. Right? Leviticus 11, God tells him, woe on the bacon, have a hamburger instead. Okay? Leviticus 11, there are clean and unclean animals. Right? You go back to the law and there's things they could or could not eat. God changes his dietary instructions. By the way, interesting study. He changes his dietary instructions based on how he intervenes in the world. He restricted his instructions to one nation, thus he restricted what they eat to certain animals. When he opens up his will and the gospel to all the world, as he does in this dispensation, he opens up the diet to eat anything you want. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The word of God given to Paul was that there is no unclean food, right? There is no unclean man. In time past, you were unclean, but now you're in Christ, there's no difference. There's no Jew or Gentile. Same thing, but the food. Okay, no difference. Right. So we see here a very different instruction about what to eat. Okay. And of course, like I said before, these differences in your Bible really sometimes can get very trivial, like what to eat. You know, it's just kind of a really superficial thing. But when it comes down to your salvation and what God's will is, it's very significant. Water baptism has been a controversy that people have died for and killed over. Okay? Should we do it or not? Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist lists three baptisms that they must do, or that's going to happen. Okay? He says, I baptize you with water. One comes after me, baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. And there'll be a baptism with fire if you don't do either one of them. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 5, there's one baptism. And you know what? It's neither one in Matthew 3. There are more than 12 baptisms in your Bible. If you study them out, the list is on the website. And it matters because God gave them for a purpose to different people at different times. Let's look at Romans 16. Romans 16 and Acts 3. We talk about how to rightly divide. We're learning a little bit here about how to divide or discern the dispensations, how important it is to make sure you keep God's instructions in the dispensation in which He gave them. Otherwise, you'll be confused about what He's doing. But you know, nobody thinks they wrongly divide. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I want to take God's word wrongly today. No, you don't do that. Everyone wants to do it right. They think they're doing the best that they can. And yet, when you don't rightly divide, when you don't study the Bible correctly, it will lead to confusion. And this is what we have in Christianity. Lots and lots of confusion. Okay? Right division is the cure for church confusion. See, I don't believe you. It's just your church. It's what you say. I can testify in my own life. Many of you here testify in your own life that you were confused, didn't know how to study the Bible, and you know how to rightly divide. Suddenly, the Bible is a little more clear. You start to learn things. It's called enlightenment. I don't mean the mystical kind. I mean Ephesians 1, where Paul says God will enlighten your eyes when you understand what he's saying. You come to understand things. You're not someone ignorant in the pew that goes, I don't know, the pastor knows, I don't know. You know, you're able to learn and you grow. Okay? And so you can do that by knowing how to study the Bible for yourself. One of the most significant contradictions in your Bible, one of the most significant, therefore, divisions in your Bible that needs to be made, is the division between God's prophetic purpose and his mystery purpose. The division between what was prophecy or known since the world began and what was not known in the mystery. Look at Romans 16:25, and I'll show you what I mean from the scripture. The book of Romans is a foundational book whereby Paul reveals the gospel of Christ that saves today. If you're curious about what the gospel is, read the book of Romans. Okay, it will lay that foundation for you about what God is doing and what the gospel is. Romans 16:25, Paul says at the end of this book that now you're able to be established. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So if you remember, God revealed the mystery to Paul, right? In Ephesians 3 verse 2. But notice at the end of this verse, it says the mystery was kept secret since the world began. It was not known. Kept secret since Adam. Right? Nobody knew about it until Paul. Ephesians 3, 5 says it was hidden from ages past, but it's now revealed to the apostles and prophets. Right? So they didn't know since the world began. And look at Acts chapter 3. There's going to be a contradiction. Now Paul is talking in Romans, talking to Gentiles in Rome. In Acts 3, we're going back before Paul was saved to Peter preaching at Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast day. So his audience is a bunch of Jews observing a holiday that God said, you must observe or else you're cut off from my covenant. Very different context, don't you think? In Acts chapter 3, verse 21, Peter here is preaching Jesus Christ and his resurrection and how that he's ascended to heaven, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, until God restores all things on the earth, the kingdom, right? Until he restores all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So in Romans 16:25, we saw a mystery which was kept secret since the world began. In Acts 3:21, we've got something that Peter preaches before Paul at Pentecost that was known since the world began. What does that tell us? What was preached here and what was preached here are significantly different, right? This one was known already. You can read the scriptures, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, all those guys, and read about what was going to happen in the kingdom. But Paul says you can't read about what I'm saying. It was kept secret since the world began. Paul says it's a mystery of Christ that we now know. So what Peter was saying here, what Paul was saying here, very different. I told you before the three things that J.C. O'Hare said the church needs to realize in order to grow in their spiritual understanding, that the New Testament does not start in Matthew 1. It doesn't start at the cross either. The Old Testament doesn't start in Genesis 1, and the church did not start at Pentecost. The church did not start in Acts 2. Okay? The doctrine of the church today, made up of Jew and Gentile, there's no difference anymore. We're saved by God's grace. We're not under the law program. Was given first to the Apostle Paul. Okay? This is called right division. Dividing the things that are contradictory. Putting them in respective dispensations. Okay? Let's see it again in Luke or in Acts 3:24. Keep your hand here. And Luke 24, verse 44. Say, I follow Jesus, you say. I follow the red letters. That's what Jesus said to do. Well, Jesus came back in Acts chapter 9 and told Paul to preach the mystery of Christ. Okay? You read that in Acts 9 and forward. But Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus, after his resurrection, tells Peter and the boys what just happened, because they were clueless. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Jesus said what happened is the same thing I said would happen. Okay? That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus says, what has happened up until now, which is after the cross, Luke 24, is what the prophets said would happen. Now, does that mean that's the content of what Paul said or Peter said? Peter. Prophecy. Paul said, I preach a mystery which was kept secret. Jesus did not reveal the mystery in Luke 24. He was revealing what prophecy said would happen. Okay? Jesus came back and told the mystery to Paul later. Look at Acts 3:24. I failed to do the cross-reference here, but Acts 3:24, Peter says what we just learned. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What happened in Acts 2 and 3 is the fulfillment of prophecy. It was not a mystery kept secret. But Paul says, I got a mystery kept secret about the church. I want to listen about that. I want to see what God's doing. Because if you don't respect this new information, you're going to think all the instructions for you are back here in the prophecy program. And what Jesus talked about in the red letters and what Peter said at Pentecost. And if you think that's your doctrine, you're missing out on some very important truths about God's grace. Okay? You see how important it is to rightly divide? See, we need to discern the times. So, you look at Ephesians 3, verse 9. In the chapter where Paul says in Ephesians 3, a dispensation of grace was given to him, the mystery of Christ was given to him. He says in that same chapter in Ephesians that we need to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Let's read it together here. This is the most under-recognized verse, I think, in Christianity. If we would recognize how to rightly divide, how to discern the difference between prophecy and mystery, then people would start growing in their understanding of what God is doing. They would stop following the multitude of errors that are in Christianity because people fail to rightly divide. They're trying to do what the signs at Pentecost were doing. They're trying to claim the healings back under the prophecy program. They're trying to claim we're walking in the kingdom, we need to build in the kingdom politically and by force. It's all wrong because they failed to see what God is doing now. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, we need to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You thought the Great Commission was to go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But Jesus came back and told Paul to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. What's that? Well, we're learning about it, right? He says, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifoldism of God. There's some very significant differences in these verses. Number one, Paul says it's a mystery and not a prophecy. Paul says that we're preaching to those powers in heavenly places, in contrast to preaching to those powers in the earthly places, the Gentiles. Right? He also says, thirdly, that it's known, those powers in heavenly places learn about this mystery by the church, not by Israel. Right? Very different. God was operating before, and he will operate in the future, through a nation to make known his will, according to prophecy, to the nations of the earth. By prophecy, or by mystery rather, God is saying that you can make known to those in heavenly places the mystery of God's will. The church can. So we need to rightly divide. Okay, so you have the book Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, written by C.I. Schofield quite a few years ago. And he made some right divisions and said we need to divide law from grace. Right? Law from grace. We need to rightly divide Israel from the church. We need to rightly divide the earth, the kingdom on the earth, from the heavenly purpose given to the church. You've always thought, I'm going to get saved and go to heaven. Well, Israel never thought that. They thought, I want to go to the kingdom on the earth, where I can have a farm and everything else. Okay? You're going to heaven because you're part of the church. You're going to have dominion up there. Very different. Look at Galatians. Well, look at Matthew 19, verse 17. We're going back to the red letters. Once again, we're seeing it again. Where Jesus, in his earthly ministry, now that we have a chart, now we're learning how to rightly divide, we know that Jesus, in his earthly ministry back here, is preaching under the law program. God's operating with Israel under the law. If they don't do it, he'll curse them. If they do it, he'll bless them. And in Matthew 19:17, we find someone coming to Jesus asking, how do I have eternal life? Matthew 19, verse 16. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, the proper answer for you, a member of the church of God's grace today, is to say that Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, died on the cross to pay for your sins. It's not by works of righteousness which you do. God justifies the ungodly by your faith in his gospel, what he did. He counts it for righteousness for you. You can be saved by putting your faith on Christ's finished work. Right? Romans 4 or 5 and so on. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul says, the gospel by which you are saved is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He rose again. He resurrected from the dead, which means you can resurrect from the dead too. Okay? He gives that to you by his grace. The gift of God is eternal life. All right? But in Matthew 19:17, Jesus Christ himself doesn't say that at all. In fact, he says the thing the farthest away from it. He says the exact opposite of that when he says, in talking about verse 18, he says, he saith unto him, which commandments have, well, I skipped verse 17. It's one I wanted. Verse 17. He said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, Notice the last three words here. Keep the commandments. If you're going to have life, you got to do the law. Why did Jesus say that? Because when Jesus said that, when he said that, the timing was right here in the red letters when he was on earth and God was operating with the world under the law. The only way they can get righteous with God at this point was by doing what God said to do. Right? The preaching of the cross, that Christ did everything necessary for Jew and Gentile, was not yet known. It was hidden, kept secret. He hadn't even died yet, Matthew 19. He said, do the law, do the commandments. Right? God himself recognizes that at different times throughout your Bible, there's different instructions. Okay? And of course, Paul teaches a different gospel, Titus 3:5. It's not by works. If you tell someone that they're going to get eternal life by keeping the commandments, you're sending them to hell. Okay? Because it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved you. Right? Because now you're preaching at a time where the cross is past tense. You're preaching at a time where God has revealed new information about the gospel. Ephesians 6:19, Paul says it's because of the mystery of the gospel that he's imprisoned. Right? He was in prison because he was preaching a gospel that was a mystery that it doesn't require the law or Israel. And you know who put him in prison? Israel. Right? Because they were trying to do this. They weren't keeping up. Right? God had changed his instructions. If God had continued prophecy, if God's revelation in the Bible had just been more additions, and by the way, much of the Bible is that. Genesis through Paul's epistles are just God adding new stuff, right? Promise, adds a covenant, adds some prophets, adds the Messiah, adds the Holy Ghost. He's just adding new things. If that's all it is throughout the whole Bible, then sure, take the whole thing, right? But the problem is, there comes a point in time where God stops adding things and instead starts taking things away. He said, you've heard all this said about the kingdom and the law and the covenants and the Messiah and everything. And then Paul says, but you're not under the law. Romans 6:14. You are not under the law, but under grace. This is revolutionary. God takes away what he had said before to Paul. Okay. He suddenly says that instead of Israel being built up to a nation in the kingdom, he says, Israel's fallen. They're blind. He takes it away. Okay. Philippians 3:20. He says, your conversation is in heavenly places. No longer is the focus on the earth. It's about heaven. Okay? So again, he takes it away. He changes it. It's not that God just keeps adding new things and it's a big smorgasbord. It's suddenly he goes, you know what? You can't do that. You don't do that. That's not worthy. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's this, the cross of Christ. He rescinds things that he said before. And this is why it's needful to rightly divide. We don't need to rightly divide if God just kept adding things and he says the same thing throughout all the scripture. But if God changes what he says, okay, if the law goes away, if it's no longer through Israel, it's no longer a covenant, and it's no longer the commandments, then suddenly you need to be able to rightly divide. Which is why Paul alone, says to study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because when he gets the mystery, it's now necessary for you to rightly divide the word of truth. Because there's mystery and there's prophecy. Okay? And you need to know that God has changed what he's doing today. And so, right division is important. Because God has now revealed a mystery. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. We'll wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. Paul says that the mystery given to him was the hidden wisdom of God. If the princes of this world had known the mystery that Paul teaches, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Now the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The 12 apostles didn't know the gospel Paul preached. Luke 18:34 testifies of that. When Jesus said, well, I got to die according to the prophets, and the disciples went, bluh, bluh, bluh. They didn't understand it said. They didn't know Luke 18:34. Okay. But Paul says he now knows these things. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Paul says, it is written in the prophets, Isaiah, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. No one can know what God has prepared for you. So people in their spirituality, I call ignorance, go, God has a perfect plan for me. I don't know what it is. But it says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man things which God prepared for him. Keep reading. In verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He quotes a prophecy and says, things have changed since then. Back here, they couldn't know. Now you can know. Because God has revealed the mystery of his will. And Christians are ignorant of that because they don't rightly divide. They think Paul taught the same thing as Peter. They think the whole thing is about a kingdom on the earth. They think the whole thing is about the Ten Commandments. Nope. There's a mystery. There's a new thing, a new creature called the church, the body of Christ. God's revealed them to us by His Spirit. The Spirit wrote the Bible, folks. It's Spirit-inspired. The Spirit speaks words to you, and I don't mean by dreams and visions. I mean in a book. Okay? And that's what it is. A failure to rightly divide will stunt your spiritual growth. It will lessen your understanding of God's will. It will cause confusion about how you think God operates, and it will distort the gospel, which is the worst part of it. It may be you miss the gospel. It may be until now you think, well, I thought the gospel was the cross, yes, plus my good works. Well, that's false. That's a false gospel. Okay? It's not of works which you have done. It's to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Okay? So this is a gospel issue of right division. And it will help you come to maturity when you study to show yourself approved. A workman. Then you just not to be ashamed. Okay? All right, we'll stop there. Are there any questions or comments about the lesson today? If not, Tuesday at 7, we're going through Romans 11, verse by verse, so we'll wrap up that chapter this week. Come out and hear that. It'll be a good time. Lord, we thank you today for your word, and we thank you for the folks that come out to study it and want to do your will, want to serve you, and want to know you more. I thank you for giving us the only channel to do that, which is your written word preserved for us. We would study it and spend the time and the work and the effort to know what you're doing, to be able to communicate to people how to use your word, and so that we can see your good work done. And all these things I pray for your glory. Amen. Thank you, folks.